What exactly are they accomplishing by their mockery of Christ in the Last Supper? What are they actually accomplishing? I got news for you, bucko. You're too late. You are 2,000 years too late. Welcome to another episode of the Christian Combatives Podcast. I'm your host and servant in Jesus Christ, Paladin Actual. Today, I want to catch up on some things that happened while I was out of town. I want to talk about the Trump assassination attempt. I want to talk about the Sikh at the RNC and her prayer benediction thing. And I want to talk about the Olympics shenanigans. So stay tuned to this episode and I'll go through all of these and how we should look at these through a Christian lens. So first things first, the Trump assassination attempt. What do we make about it that the president of the United States was almost killed by a shooter? What do we make as Christians? Like, I've seen these memes and these images out there where it's like Trump's head and like the hand of God, like catching a bullet or just like flicking it aside or something like that. And of course, then there's like a halo around Trump. Okay, here's the thing. God can absolutely be thanked for preserving the lives of those who survived violent attacks. God can also be trusted to handle the souls of those who had died. For example, in this attack, the shooter himself died as well as an innocent person in the crowd. So God is sovereign. He is taking care of things. Those souls, he knows what to do with these souls. Now, all of this is within his authority. And he's done this many times before. He talks about taking care of both the good and the evil, both preserving people and moving people from this life to the next. Now, does this mean, because the bullet grazes here, does this mean that Trump is the anointed savior of America and all of Christendom? The next pope, maybe? No. No, absolutely not. God preserves many people from death, and he heals many people from illnesses. Now, this is both people you would consider the good guys and the bad guys. Why God acts to preserve life in one time and not another, frankly, we don't know unless God specifically tells us. And since he's not writing the Bible anymore, we probably have to wait till we get to heaven to ask him these questions. Now, remember that God gives blessings to people who do not deserve it, which would be all people, both Christians and non-Christians. His protection in a moment should not be seen as a guarantee of divine appointment to earthly immortality. So him protecting Donald Trump in this moment from death does not necessarily mean that now Trump, you know, bullets will bounce off him and he's Superman. Consider the Bible verses from Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 45. It'll be relevant to the later topics we're going to talk about today too. Jesus says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." So, whether you believe that Trump is just or unjust, good or evil, we can credit God for his salvation from this attempted murder without trying to read all kinds of like weird end times prophecies into it, right? Now, it's fine to speculate, but not to insist and say, this is absolutely this thing based on the speculation assumption that I make. And if you're speculating, be biblical about it. So if I was to guess, I think part of the preservation of Trump's life was to preserve relative peace in the United States. A successful assassination of Donald Trump might have thrown the entire country into a violent upheaval. So we can thank God that we are preserved from that as a nation. God is the one that we can credit for maintaining peace in the world wherever there is peace. Peace in our nation, we should continue to pray for it. So consider 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This verse 2 will be relevant later, so keep it in your mind. It says this, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, that is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." So, we should pray for peace in the country, whether or not we like the rulers. Remember, all rulers, whether they are King David or King Saul, whether they are Solomon or Herod, have authority given by God. So it is good to pray for their health, their wisdom, and that they may lead their country or their nation well. Next topic, let's talk about the RNC and the Sikh benediction. Now, for those of you who are aware, the Republican National Convention just happened. Now, for Christians, there was some good, There was some bad. First, some good. Somehow, some brain cells managed to make it to the Republicans in charge, and they got an actual, for real, competent pastor to do a real, like, actual benediction. In particular, they got Pastor Jim Remke, an LCMS pastor, mind you, and he prayed a prayer from the LSB before giving a benediction. I think he gave the Aaronic benediction. He did so faithfully. He avoided the appearance of syncretism as much as he was able to. And then he was frustrated with this appearance of syncretism that was forced on him by what would happen next. His blessing, his prayer was Trinitarian. I have no complaints, except for the one complaint that he has. Immediately after he finished faithfully praying for and blessing the people, presenting these prayers to God, the one true only God, by the way, after he did this, like immediately after, and he goes off stage to have nothing to do with this, they had some Sikh priestess show up. She's just like shown up at like previous RNC events too. So this is like a thing that we keep inviting like Sikhs to. Well, I'm not a part of the Republican National Convention, that Republicans keep inviting Sikhs to pray at their conventions and stuff. Like, first of all, why? This is not even like a big religion. But okay. So immediately after this actual pastor gives this benediction, they invite this Sikh priestess, to show up, and she starts warbling some blasphemous prayer to her imaginary pagan deity. Ah. Well, you say, valid and actual. How dare you? How offensive that you refer to her as warbling to an imaginary pagan deity. Am I being too harsh, perhaps? Should I be more tolerant and polite? Well, let's see, according to the Bible, who such worship is actually being offered to. Since Sikhism is actually a false religion, I'm assuming it's called Sikhism. She's a Sikh, so Sikhism, I guess. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 through 21 says this. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So not I, not Paul, but God declares that the quote-unquote gods that these pagans worship are either nothing but wood and stone idols at best, or at worst, actual demons. So, as a Christian, are you called to have anything more than derision for demons? Do they deserve respect and tolerance? Should we be saying, well, you know, there's different religions and we need to respect and, you know, coexist or whatever? Like, even if they're not worshiping, you know, the true God, they're worshiping their own idea of what God is. Are we called to speak about it like that? Or are we called to speak about it the way the Bible talks about it and says they are praying to demons, the demonic? Now, recall the text before about loving our enemies. Those who do worship demons are indeed enemies of God, and thereby enemies of God's children. But keep in mind, so too were you and I before we were raised from our own spiritual death. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So, if we were enemies of God that were saved, God certainly can save more of his enemies. We can simultaneously, like Elijah the prophet and so many others in scripture, call the demonic what it is, foolish and evil, while we pray for the souls of those who are led astray by the devil. Lord, have mercy and save those who worship rocks, carved wood, and demons, and let us never fall into the trap of legitimizing such blasphemous worship. Which, of course, brings me to the Olympics buffoonery. Now, I don't watch the Olympics generally. I don't watch sports generally. Not a big sports guy. I'm sure you can tell by how I'm built. I don't really, you know, sports isn't really my thing. I don't watch the Olympics generally. In fact, I honestly didn't know the Olympics were even going on, except the numerous people who contacted me regarding the opening ceremony and the pagan pageantry going on. Now, last I heard, France was still unable to decide if it was indeed a mockery of the Lord's Supper or if this was a depiction of a Bacchus festival, a Greek festival, which ironically, which also would be a pagan mockery of the one true God, as all pagan festivals are. really, it doesn't make a huge difference, honestly. Both spit in the face of the creator. The only difference between the two is the concentrations of phlegm that are lobbed at the God who loves them and died on the cross for them. Remember, Jesus was spit on before he was crucified. This is not a new thing. Now, I will give you a phrase, and you may apply it every time you turn on the TV. The phrase is this: disappointed, but not surprised. That's what's going on. Every time I see something like this on TV, on Facebook, on a video game, on anything that I ever do, disappointed, but not surprised. Yep. I've seen the picture of the absurd nonsense that count, I guess by the world standard counts as art, by the unbelieving world. It's pagans acting like pagans. Should I really be surprised anymore? Should you? How would you expect a pagan to act if not like a pagan? Now, this is what to expect. This is the norm, frankly, for the unbelieving world. Christians were told that we would be persecuted, that our God would be mocked, that our religion, our faith would be mocked, that we would be considered fools, and people would blaspheme constantly. Like, we knew this was coming. We shouldn't be surprised when it's here. Why is anyone surprised that unbelievers who hate God make works of art that display their hatred of God? This is not to say, however, it's good, that it's justified. Just because we see it coming doesn't mean it's justified when it appears. It is not good, of course. Not because it actually does any damage to God or undermines Christianity even one bit, but by participating in such mockery, these people store up judgment for themselves for later, unless they repent. Here's a promise from God, Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What should you do? Pray that these wicked men and women are spared the harvest that they have sown. In the meantime, how should we Christians respond? With public outrage? Yeah, why not? Certainly, why not? We have a voice. We are called to speak up when people sin, both in disgust of the sin. You are actually allowed to be disgusted with sin, publicly showing that disgust of sin. It's actually a good thing when you do. You can speak up with disgust of sin, and you can speak up for the preservation of those who are in danger of judgment or those that are hurt by the sin. Go ahead. Post, share posts, talk about it, sign letters, sign petitions, cancel advertising contracts, boycott businesses. Absolutely. Go for it. Your kingdom is not of this world, but you live in this world for the moment, and you're called to civic participation. Do righteousness in this kingdom. Now, I have a lot of heathen and pagan friends. I have Muslims, Jews, Baha'i, Buddhist, atheist, Mormon, whatever. I talk to a lot of people. Now, before anyone starts any dumb, angry Twitter threads about how a Lutheran pastor being friends with unbelievers, don't worry. I make it abundantly clear that unless they repent, they are in danger of judgment. I do not mince words about it. I am not a syncretist around them. Somehow, they still talk to me for one reason or another. Now, anyways, one of these Muslim friends in particular was outraged by this Olympics display. He said this: when will you Christians rise up? You are cowards, soft and weak. You let these infidels mock your God. You should respond with violence. He was infuriated by what he saw as apathy on my part. He showed me this picture and I was like, yeah, the pagans are acting like pagans. What do you want me to say? Like, that's what they do. A dog, dogs, a cat, cats, and a pagan, pigs. That's what they do. They act like pagans because they are pagans. But he saw this as apathy. What, really, why? Like, what good would it do to follow what he said and go and be violent? What good would it do to kill all the unbelievers who mock God? To remove their opportunity to repent? To populate hell with unbelievers? As a Christian, I have no desire to do such a thing. And what exactly are they accomplishing by their mockery of Christ in the Last Supper? What are they actually accomplishing? By mocking the events that brought the salvation of the world, do they somehow prevent these events from happening? I got news for you, bucko. You're too late. You are 2,000 years too late. You are 2,000 years too late to stop God from doing his work. It is already done. We've already won. To tell us how, it's finished. It's finished. Game over. You've accomplished nothing. You lose. Good day, sir. But at the end, the battle is finished. Yet there is still a chance for victory. There's still a chance for these people, even those who have lost their battle against God, there's a chance for them to celebrate the victory. There is victory in Christ alone if they but repent of their wickedness, cease the hardening of their hearts, cease the resistance of the Holy Spirit, repent and believe. Even they have not outsinned God's love. God has forgiven far worse sinners than these heathens. God has forgiven a sinner like me. He's forgiven me far more than they. So if God can save me, he can save them. He can save you. But for us Christians, how should we regard them? 2 Timothy. This is from 2 Timothy. We should pray for repentance and salvation. This is what we should do. Now look, y'all have attempted to make a fool of Christ and Christians for following him, but don't think that this disqualifies you from receiving this blessing. It is not too late. The thief on the cross mocked Christ moments before his death, and even he was saved. It is not too late for you. Cease resisting the Holy Spirit. Even your sins may be forgiven. Repent and believe. Paul's second letter to Timothy, the second chapter, promises this. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from a trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. It is not too late. Again, if the thief on the cross in his last hours both mocked Christ, then trusted in him, and was saved by him, it is not too late so long as any unbeliever still draws breath. So we pray desperately for the repentance and salvation of those enemies of God. That's what we do as Christians. We are not pagans who wage war when somebody insults a God who cannot defend himself, a block of stone or a carved wooden idol that needs people to fight for it. We share Christ and Christ crucified. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says this, "As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." If God wants it, we should want it. God's mercy is not weakness as the Muslims see it. God's mercy is strength. It is withholding deserved wrath to allow for love. That is what God has done for us. That is what we should desire for others. So that is what we pray for. This is what Christians should make of this Olympics: sin. God bless you all, and take care. It's been a while since I've done this. It's been a while since I've done an episode, and this is because, you know, during summer break, I have to take care of my kids, and they are a priority more than this channel that I don't get paid for, and nobody wants me to do, apparently. So taking care of the kids, it takes care of a lot of time. Haven't been able to work in this channel that much. Now I'm getting back into it, testing out a few things. Do you like the casual attire? Should I go back to the clerical collar? Should I get what clerical collar that actually fits? It doesn't choke me because I've been doing too many neck exercises. I don't know. Should a t-shirt? Oh, sleeveless shirt, like an A shirt or whatever. You know, got some ideas for things to test out for the look of this channel. But today I wanted to focus on the things that happened in the past few weeks. One thing I'm not going to be focusing on today is the Higher Things Retreat, which I went to, and I'm going to tell you all about in another video, another episode. Don't worry, it's coming.